What a great day to be in church. Great day. I didn't ask my wife for permission to do this. So I'm going to own this myself. I've never told a joke purposely in church. I'm going to tell one today, though. And it is a good joke, I think. I hope you feel the same way. It is a church-appropriate joke, of course. Joseph of Arimathea, he's the man that had built that beautiful tomb. He was a rich man. He went to Pontius Pilate and said, "O humble governor, I come before you. I would like to take the body of Jesus and put him into that tomb that we had built." Pontius Pilate responded, "Joseph, I know that you are a rich man. Why would you want to do this?" Joseph says, "It's only for the weekend." Ooh, tough crowd. Okay. There we go. Okay. Amen. If there was a day that the gospel didn't have to be preached, it would probably be today. Just because it's complete. He died, he rose. Everything is finished for now. But he lives. He lives today. He lives within our hearts. We are in a really privileged position today because we know it all. It wasn't that way for the disciples and for some of his followers. I look around the room today and we are here as all redeemed people. Redeemed, resurrected people because of Jesus. Brought to the Father by His grace. Became aware of our sin. We agreed with the Lord's verdict of our sinfulness. We repented of our sins because Jesus went to the cross and had His blood shed for our sins. We were baptized in the name of Jesus. Romans 6:4 says, "Buried with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." So when we come out of that water, that watery grave, we rose to a resurrected life. As we examine the resurrection of our Lord Jesus today, we can't help but have to look back at some of the events that played out just a few hours before He actually went to the cross. I think by doing that, it gives us an opportunity to really understand the magnitude of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Just, you know, it begins with the betrayal of one of his close disciples for some worthless pieces of silver. Judas. And when he found out what it was that was going to happen to the man God that he worked with, ate with, prayed with, traveled with. He went back to the Sanhedrin council and threw the pieces of silver at them. It was worthless to him because he was going to take his life a short time later. He wasn't going to be needing the silver. We think of the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. How Jesus said, just come and watch with me. Just for a short time. But they couldn't. The magnitude of the moment, maybe they didn't quite get it. Maybe it weighed so heavy on them. What we tend to do when we are weighed down sometimes is we want to go to sleep. Their flesh was tired. Maybe they didn't want to face the reality. And in the end, every single one of them fled, leaving Jesus to fend for himself. And how about our brother Peter? The ultimate denier. That's not a pick on Peter at all. I dare say every single one of us in here has been Peter. And probably on more than one occasion. But, oh, the penetrating glance of Jesus. That gut-wrenching as he looked across the room at Peter. And the words ringing in Peter's ear. Before the rooster crows three times. You're going to deny me. Before the rooster crows twice, you're going to deny me three times. And on that third time, I can't even begin to understand what Peter may have felt in that very moment. All I can remember is my own miserable failings towards and against God, and that separation that sin causes when you fail the Lord. When Peter heard the rooster for the third time after meeting eyes with Jesus, the Bible says he went outside and he wept bitterly. Just bitterly. How can you come back from that? How can there be any forgiveness? Your Lord was going to be crucified. The Bible says, cursed is anyone who is hanged on a tree. Galatians 3:13, the last part of the verse. Where do you go? There's no forgiveness in Peter's mind that's available. There's no restoration. There's no healing from, arguably, the worst broken heart you could possibly imagine. When he looked at the Lord and that rooster crowed. We, of course, know that Peter was eventually restored. When Mary Magdalene had seen Jesus after he had risen, and Jesus said, go and tell the disciples and Peter. I love that. Go tell the disciples and Peter. He names our brother by name. You know, as Christians, we're reasonably skilled at explaining what the death of Jesus means. We know that he died. We know that he died as a sacrifice. We know that he died in our place. Some believers even know the sophisticated terms: atonement, substitution, reconciliation, justification. But I'm not sure that all Christians understand all of these concepts entirely. Many of us do indeed have the knowledge of the great importance of Jesus' death as the way that our sin was defeated and we were made right by God. But to pass on the significance of the resurrection, we're not always so sure how to answer some of these questions. Like, if Jesus' death made us right with God, was his resurrection necessary for that restored relationship? Or, if Jesus hadn't risen, what about our lives today would be different? Would anything? Jesus had to rise. 1 Corinthians 15:17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. All of us. If he didn't rise, we're still in our sins. Let's go home. The resurrection of Jesus proves that our faith is on a firm foundation. Without the resurrection, our faith would be the cruelest joke in the history of mankind. 1 Corinthians 15:19. If in Christ we have hope in this life alone, we are of all people most to be pitied. We, of all people, you should feel really sorry for. You should feel terrible about if all we have is this hope. Let me read some more for you. First Corinthians 15. I'm going to read from verse 4. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then unto the 12. Verse 12. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? See, the Corinthians were having some issues. There were some people that were saying there was no resurrection. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testify about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. So we're frauds if in fact Christ didn't rise, because we're saying that he rose, but not really. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If even Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied, as I said earlier. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as a man came by death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Hallelujah! So once again, I ask you, and you don't have to answer, if Jesus' death made us right with God, was His resurrection necessary for that restored relationship? And if Jesus hadn't risen, what about our lives today would be different? Would anything? These are the kinds of questions that many Christians cannot answer with confidence. We have a strong grasp on the theology of the cross. We're really good at it. Every Sunday we practice the Lord's table, doing it until He comes back. But is our theology on the resurrection as strong? If not, it can be a big problem. Because we can so often live like we're dead, but we are really alive. The New Testament says that the resurrection is supremely important. Like the cross, the resurrection is central to our daily lives as believers. Central to our life as believers. It's not we're more forgiven than we are resurrected. They're equal. As dead we are to sin, we are alive to God. First Peter describes key reasons why Jesus' resurrection is central to our hope. I just got to get there. There we go. 1 Peter, verse 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable. That means it will never go bad. Undefiled. It can't go bad. And unfading. It will never go away. Kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. So, believe it or not, as we close today, a couple of questions for you to ponder today, this afternoon, next week, maybe even in the next month. If you can't remember the questions, go to the website. The message will be posted. It's vital. I think it's really, really going to help you to constantly be thinking about this stuff. What role in your thinking does the resurrection of Jesus currently play? What role does that play? The second question, what is the relationship between Jesus' resurrection and your own or my own? What is the relationship between Jesus' resurrection and our own. I'm going to tell you where the answers are. You're going to have to look it up yourself, though. For Romans chapter 6, verse 4 to 5. That's where one of the answers is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14. And Romans 8, 11. Romans 6, verse 4 and 5. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14. And Romans 8, verse 11. Let's stand. Brother Mark, I'm going to turn the service back over to you. The Lord bless you guys. The Lord keep you. The Lord help you to continue to live a resurrected life for Jesus.